Well, this is the end of the Lord's Day, and it has been a nice time for my wife Sylvia and myself to be with you again. And as usual, we ate well. We always do here, and we appreciate your kindness to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight is one of those evenings where I'm going to preach and run. We head back to Charlotte. We commuted from Charlotte today where our daughter and her husband is and our two grandchildren, and we're going back there to be based out of there for another day or two before going on to Atlanta. So nice to see you again. We always appreciate your intercession to God for the ministry He's called us to. Now tonight, what's on my heart will involve turning to a lot of Bible verses. So you want to have limber fingers tonight. Kind of want to do an instructive study tonight on the subject of worship. The subject of worship. So I'd like you to begin by going to John chapter 4, please. The Gospel according to John chapter 4. John 4, please. Lord Jesus talking to that Samaritan woman, and the subject of worship comes up. And she says to him, kind of diverting the subject of her sin, she says to him in John 4 and verse 20, John 4 and verse 20, she says to the Lord Jesus, thinking he's a prophet, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And God does bless the reading of His Word. As the subject of worship came up here, the woman being a Samaritan, they did have a holy mountain there, based on their tradition, Mount Gerizim. The Jews, however, had Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the city that God chose to put His name there, and that was where the temple was and where the pilgrims came to worship God. But to a Samaritan, it was a different mountain. It wasn't the Temple Mount. It was Mount Gerizim. So while she thought she had a prophet in her midst, she thought she could settle that little controversy, and she says, "Our fathers say this, the Jews say this, and which is the true holy place? Is it Gerizim up north or Jerusalem?" Well, salvation is of the Jews. And in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was where the temple was built, and the Lord admitted that salvation is of the Jews. But He announces to her, this woman at the well, a new change in plans, a new progression on the subject of worship. And He says to her again at verse 21, verse 21, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." There's coming an hour when Jerusalem will not be the holy place either, nor your mountain in your ignorance will be the holy place to you. And so there's coming a change where there will not be just one holy city on earth where you must go, where God dwells in that one spot on earth, and that's where you must come into God's presence to worship. It's the way it used to be, but it's not the way it is now. We know now through the Spirit, the Lord Jesus has promised Christians in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We don't go to a holy city. We come together in the name of a holy person, the Lord Jesus, and we can worship God through the Lord Jesus. But not only is this idea of the place going to change, something else is going to change. Look what the Lord said in verse 23. Verse 23. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." The hour is coming now is the true worshipers. So we're speaking of true worshipers. As we're going to develop in a few minutes, if there's true worshipers, there must be false worshipers. Not everybody that worships is a true worshiper. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, in the Old Testament economy, the Holy Spirit had not come yet. And so how will God's people appreciate this God, adore Him, bow down before Him, have an understanding of Him? God will communicate to Israel in its infant stage in symbols, things like sight, sound, and smell. And He will communicate Himself through these vehicles to them, and in some case they will draw out a measure of worship where they adore God and they bow down before Him because of His person and His work. That's the way it used to be. Now, before we say more on true worshipers, let's see how it used to be for Israel. The change, not only where, but how you worship is also changing. So let's look at how it used to be for Israel. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, please. 2 Chronicles 7, if you go there. And in the 2 Chronicles 7, you have the dedication of the first Jewish temple called Solomon's Temple in that city of Jerusalem, that one place on earth where God placed His name, according to 1 Kings 11:36. But as this temple is dedicated, worship happens here. Look, for example, at verse 2. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 2, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves. Now, I just want to stop there. That word bowed themselves is the act of worship. In fact, the first time worship is mentioned in the Word of God, it will not come through in the English language, but in the Hebrew language, the first time it's mentioned in the Word of God is Genesis 18:2, when the Lord appeared to Abraham and he bowed himself to the ground. It means to go low before a person because of what they deserve of their greatness. Well, anyway, we're reading here in verse 3, and the people bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." What evoked that worship? Sight. They saw the glory of the Lord. And they saw the glory fill the house. And when they saw that, it evoked worship. So they operated on sight. They not only operate on sight, look what else happened here. Look at verse 6. And the priest waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which King David, or David the king, had made to praise the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. So there is sound. The priests sounded trumpets. They saw. There was sight, and there was sound. The selected music team, choir, as we might call it today, praise team, some calls it, just a selected skilled musicians there sounded the trumpets. And when they did, the people stood there. So they had sight and they had sound. Look what else happened in verse 7. Verse 7. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon has made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. And then verse 10 says, when it was all over, and on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. The burnt offerings. There was these sacrifices. And there would be a smell associated with a sacrifice. Things that would reach their senses. They could smell that aroma going up before God. And so that Israel functioned in those days on sight, sound, and smell. And as some of these things happened, they would bow down, fall down, and worship before the Lord. Now, this is to a people whom the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. And the Lord comes along and He said that the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And sometimes we get confused today with this term worship, and we try to bring in the old way, and we think that wherever we can bring in things that excite the senses that you can relate to, we call it worship. Sight, sound, and smell, and so on. And somehow we believe that worship can be packaged into an event. You know, if you worship God in spirit, how do you package the spirit working in a person's heart? I've seen worship, and it does in the Bible, occur when they lose a loved one, when people go through trials, and in all kind of environments, a person's heart is drawn to God, and they worship God. But sometimes in today's thinking, we think we can only worship God with electricity, as somebody said. That you believe that if you don't have music, you don't have worship. Many people think that way. And they have packaged it into something of the senses, like the Old Testament. In other words, things that deal with your senses, you know, sight, sound, smell, touch, etc., you can regulate. Something smells a bit strong, you say, that smells a bit strong. And you can remove the item. You hear music, you say, oh, that's too loud. And you can turn it down. And you can regulate things with the senses. But when it comes to the Spirit of God, how do you package something like that? And we come to the New Testament. We learn in verses like Romans 5 to the church that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us the love of God and that Christ died for the ungodly. And I don't know if that doesn't do anything for you. The working of the Spirit, the revelation of the Lord Jesus, if that doesn't evoke worship, I don't know what will. But today in the economy we live in Christendom, worship is attached to everything. And if we attach the word worship to it, it must justify it. The worshipers of God, the media will tell us about. Well, how can worshipers of God be so wrong? and so the word worship seems to justify everything. But does it? You know, if I could use an example. In the food industry and marketing, there's a word that seems to sell. And that's the word fresh. Fresh. If you can legally put fresh on it, it has a great better chance of selling. And so you go to Subway, and they say, eat fresh. And we travel a lot. We go to a lot of Subways out in distant places. And as I go in there and eat fresh now and then because I'm in a hurry, I wonder how long those tomatoes have been sitting there, and the salami. And I wonder how fresh it really is. But the advertisement says fresh. You go into the supermarket and you see a can of tomatoes, and they said made with fresh tomatoes. And so they might have been, but they've been in that can maybe over a year. And you go home and you eat those fresh tomatoes. But there's something psychologically that it has to be better because the word fresh is there. And sometimes in the church economy today, if they attach the word worship, we'll say, well, it has to be of God because the word worship is there. But yet we read in John 4 of true worshipers. And they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is a change coming. What I'd like to do for a few minutes is take you through the New Testament and show you the sin of worship. The sin of worship. So, well, I thought there's sexual sin and there's murder and there's raping. That's the sin of worship. The wrong way to approach God. That's why He seeks true worshipers. And while we look at moral things as sin, and they are, in the Scriptures, the way we approach God can be sin also. We'd like to spend a few minutes before we look at true worship on looking at the sin of worship. So let's do a little progressive study. I'd like to show you 7 examples in your New Testament of the sin of worship. Go with me to start to Matthew chapter 15, please. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, here the Lord is on earth and He's speaking to Israel who believed in the one true God. And yet He calls them hypocrites. Look here in Matthew 15 and verse 7. 15:7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So they drew nigh with their mouth, and they honored him with their lips. They did not worship Satan. They did not worship some false idol at this point in their history. They would come and sing praise, listen to the Levitical praise team sing praises. They would bow their head to the Lord. They worshiped God, and the Lord said it was vain, it was empty, it was fruitless, it was useless. And so we've come to useless worship. On what basis can worship, even though the words might be right, be useless? Well, there it is again in verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so their religious system, while professing God, had no fear of God and His Word. And their worship was saturated with rules of men that you could never find in the Bible. And that can happen in Christendom too. And yet people say, well, they're worshipers of God. Well, they are in lip, and they are their heart, their lip and their mouth, but their heart's not there. And the Lord Jesus doesn't count it. It is empty. It is useless. In vain do they worship me. So we see vain or empty worship when you interject your style with God with the commandments of men, the traditions of men. If you worship God, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we see empty or vain worship, though the words are right, the heart is never there. I'll show you another one we could call the sin of worship. You progress with me to Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10. Look at the second example. Acts 10. This involves Cornelius, an Italian man whom God was going to save. He feared God, and the gospel was going to get to Cornelius and his house. And God shows Peter the apostle to reveal the gospel of Christ to Cornelius, and he would hear those wonderful words from Peter, to him the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And as he saw Peter coming, he does something here because God identified who it would be. You look here at verse 25, 10:25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. And so we see worshiping before men is also wrong. And Peter wouldn't receive it. There are those today who claim to come from Peter in religion. And they let all kind of people bow down before them and kiss their feet. They don't say, stand up, I am a man. And it's the great sin of worship. It is the worship of man, not of God. You understand how important worship is? Satan was willing to trade everything this world can offer if he could get worship from the Lord Jesus. You remember in Luke 4, the devil took the Lord up into a high mountain and was able to show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And as he could see all that, Satan said to the Lord in Luke 4, 6, he said, all this power and glory will I give thee, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. The power, things that people kill for and strive for, and the glory that goes with this world. He said, it's mine, and I can give it to whomever I want. And he was willing to give what people strive for, glory and power, for one thing in return. He told the Lord Jesus, if thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. The Lord answered back in Luke 4:8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Never mind great men, but the worship of man rather than the God who made the man is also the sin of worship, and Peter refused it. So there's fruitless worship because of man's traditions mixed with it. There is the wrong worship of man. Now progress with me further to see another type of the sin of worship. If you go to Acts chapter 17, please. Acts 17. Paul now is preaching among the pagan world. He's in Athens, Greece, on a place called Mars Hill. And this happens here in verse 22 of Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar, or the gods that ye worship, some translations, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven, and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And so we see ignorant worship. They had an idol or a tomb to the unknown God, an altar to the unknown God. They didn't know his name. They didn't know who he was, but they were worshiping. We would say today, well, they're sincere. As long as they're sincere, that's all that counts. And Paul says, you've done it ignorantly. You've taken what man can make, and you're worshiping in ignorance. Will God accept ignorant worship. Well, Paul didn't think so. He went on to preach them the gospel of the resurrected Christ. He did not leave them in their ignorance. Look what he says in verse 30 of Acts 17. Verse 30. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Ignorant worship is not acceptable. We are to repent. On what basis? Well, verse 31. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The sign of resurrection, there is a Lord. The Lord Jesus has been risen, and therefore, based on that, men have the responsibility to worship correctly. And so ignorant worship is not accepted. He brings the person and gospel of the Lord Jesus before him. So we're starting to see there is a sin of worship, ignorant worship, the traditions of men in the worship of God, things like that. And they're not acceptable to God in the worship of man. But there's more on this sin of worship. Progress with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, to look at the fourth example. Paul speaking of the unsaved Gentile world here and why they're under the wrath of God. They've rejected God in creation, therefore their minds have been damaged, and God gave them over to it because they didn't want God, and he won't force himself on people who don't want him. So we get to Romans chapter 1, and you look here what happens here in verse 25. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And here is worship, but it puts more emphasis on what God created than the one who created it. And so it worships the creation or the creature. And it sees God in everything. It'll look at creation and say, well, God's in that. He has to be. And so they worship what he made. It's like somebody seeing a painting, not understanding the painter is outside his painting. And look at the painting, and say, what a wonderful painting. And they bow down before it and say, what a wonderful, and they just give the painting all kind of compliments. You'll say, well, it does express the talent of the painter, but that's not the painter, you would say. He's outside his painting. But they worship the creature more than the creator. And so we have people putting emphasis on God's glorious creation and worshiping it and worshiping the human body and all kind of things that go with it. And they're taken up with what God made rather than the God who made it. And so here we see the wrong object of worship taken up with creation rather than the one who created it. And look at the outcome here in verse 32. Romans 1 and verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The sin of worship, where you look at what a person made and you ignore the person that made it, worshiping the wrong object. No wonder the Lord spoke of true worshipers, for this world is full of Satan who desires worship, and he's created counterfeit worship. And we're starting to see examples of the sin of worship. Now let's go to the last book of the Bible, and you'll see more examples there. Tonight, looking at our fifth example, go to Revelation chapter 9, please. Revelation chapter 9. And here you see one of the plagues of God's day of wrath, of his judgment falling on earth when judgment day comes. But I want to show you why that plague is coming. In fact, one of these plagues, we'll break in on the effect of this plague. Look at Revelation 9 and verse 18. 9:18. It says, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now this one plague has smoke, fire, and brimstone, and it killed one third of mankind. At today's figures, there's about 6.5 billion, they tell us, on earth. That's over 2 billion people in one plague. What could God be so upset about? I mean, never mind 3,000 on 9/11, we're talking over, at least at today's figures, over 2 billion people. A tremendous number anyway. Well, the first reason he's upset, look at verse 20. Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons, and idols of gold, and silver and brass, and stone and of wood which can neither see nor hear nor walk. There's also immorality they don't repent of, verse 21. But first God mentions their false worship. They're worshiping idols, and they're worshiping the work of their hands. What man creates in his own image, rather than the God who created it. And so they're taken up with their concept of God, and they've designed God in their own mind and made God their way and put their faith in this little thing they've created. And God doesn't accept it. Never mind how sincere they are. It is rebellion of which they won't repent of. And the tremendous plagues, the first reason they're falling is because of false worship, the work of their hands. Starting to see the very serious sin of worship. Well, go to the sixth example. In Revelation chapter 14, please. Revelation 14. And now this man known as the Antichrist or the Beast has ruled the world and has forced people to worship him if they will take his mark or name or insignia and so on. Well, it goes into comment on that here in Revelation 14 and verse 9. Verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Strong terms. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. For worshiping the false god, there'll be torment day and night forever and ever and ever. The smoke of their torment goes up. You know, we get a little pain here and it's tough, but we know there's some relief ahead if we can get the right medicine, the right operation, and so on. There'll be no relief. Millions of years and millions of years will come and go, and the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever because they worship the beast. You see, the beast is presented in the Bible with a number, and its number is 666. One of the things that number could mean, man was created on the sixth day, and six is the number of man. But now we have six three times. Six, six, six. Three is the number of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But we have six three times. And one thing that will convey in that little formula is man claiming to be God. Man saying the answer's in me. We're the answer to our life. We're self-sufficient. And it will climax itself in this Antichrist who, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he does this. Who exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It'll come to the point where man says, there's no God out there at all, but we're the God. We have the answers. And when this man climaxes that whole spirit of the exaltation of man, and people buy into that and worship him, the wrath of God is upon them forever and ever and ever. And that's Revelation 14, the great sin of worship. They worship the beast and received his mark. And then the book closes. In fact, while we're in this chapter, there's correct worship too. Just let your eyes go up to verse 7. It's an issue with God. He sends an angel flying through the heavens in those days. The angel has a message. The message is called the everlasting gospel. Well, what is it? Well, look at verse 7. Revelation 14, verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Man's responsibility to bow before God, for he is the creator of all things. But they don't. They look at man as the answer, and they are punished and tormented day and night forever and ever. And the sin of worship. The Bible ends with the sin of worship. In fact, sometimes Christians can get swept away with wrong worship. John himself did, as you go to Revelation 22, please. Revelation chapter 22. John was given this revelation of the Lord speaking and things to come, and an angel was used to show him many things. And John was quite impressed with his angel who could show him so many things. And Revelation 22 and verse 8. 22:8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Here we see the worship of angels. Worshiping of angels teaches Colossians 2:18. Many today, and the angels are their guides, and the angels, they have statues of angels, and they look to angels to lead them through life. We still have the worship of angels today, but John was instructed, and he listened to it in verse 9. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren of the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. The same message from beginning to end. And so the wrong worship of high spiritual beings, the worship of angels. But we learn from the Lord Jesus tonight, there is true worship. True worship is what the Father seeks. There is the sin of worship. It's all about this. But God seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. This is what God is seeking for. Now, when we develop this worship that God is seeking for, as we're saying, in the marketing world, the word fresh is over everything. In the evangelical word, the word worship in the last 20 years is over everything. And it seems to justify it. Worship leader, worship teams, worship music, worship album, worship this, worship that. We even use the term worship meeting and so on. I know what we mean. But in the Word of God, worship is never an adjective. Never describes anything. You'll never read of a worship this. It's not used in the Word of God. It's never a noun. This is worship. It's never used that way. The true word there for worship. It's always an adjective. Something people are doing. Something people are doing. It's an action word, a verb. Worshiping, the worship of God. Or it actually says the worshiping of God. That's how it's used in the Scripture. And something that might surprise us. We know worship is of God. We know the Father seeks true worshipers. But in the epistles, the letter of instructions to the churches, from Romans chapter 1 all the way to Revelation 3, and all those things have one thing in common. They're addressing the church on earth. From Romans 1 all the way through to those letters to the seven churches in Revelation 3, do you know how many times the Greek word proskuneo, which means to bow down before God, worship, when it concerns a believer before God, how many times do you think the word worship occurs from Romans 1 through Revelation 3 when it concerns a believer's worship to his God? The answer is zero. Now, God is for worship. But we have made such a big thing. We are worshiping worship today. And it's zero. While God is after worship, it is not the hot word in Scripture that we have come to make it to justify everything we do. And so we see the sin of worship. But having said that, can I take you to a scene of worship? And I'll end up using it as a noun because we have that habit. But may I take you to a scene of worship in heaven itself to show you a scene of what perhaps true worship is, what the Father is seeking, true worshipers. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's see a heavenly scene of worshiping. If you'll go with me to Revelation chapter 5, well-known section here. Revelation chapter 5, please. Now the scene is in heaven before the throne of God that John is privileged to see in advance, and we'll break in here at verse 8 before the throne. Revelation 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, or living creatures, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. I want to stop there. Falling down in the Bible is the act of worshiping. They fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to open the book, to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. They say that's an innumerable number. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. A scene of worshiping in heaven itself before the throne. In that scene, I think you observe, there is a unity of theme. There is a unity of theme. What is the theme here? It's none other than God and His Son, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. A unity of theme. And they are taken up with the redemption and rights of the Lord Jesus. The Lamb is the center. He occupies their heart. It's occupation with Him. And every voice is tuned in, not to something about self, but to something about the Lamb of God. The rights and the redemption of the Lamb. Notice again what they're singing in verse 9. And has redeemed us to God by thy blood. Thou art worthy. You've made the purchase. You've shed your blood. You redeemed people from sin. You've saved us. You paid the price. Worthy, verse 12, is the Lamb that was slain. Taken up with the work of the Lamb, His redemption. Taken up with the person of the Lamb and His rights. What do you mean His rights? Well, look again at verse 9. Not only redemption, but His rights. Verse 9. And sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. Worthy means you have a right to do it. The book is who's ever going to judge the world and rule for God. You have the right. Because He's the Creator, chapter 4 teaches. And He's the Redeemer. He's paid the price. Usually what you buy, you have a right to. If I go out and see your nice car in the parking lot, and I, without your permission, get your keys somehow and take it out for a spin, I'm in trouble. And the reason I am, I didn't pay for it. It's not mine. But you could put your keys in it and take it out for a ride. There's no problem because you have purchased it. He's redeemed us by His blood. He owns us. Therefore, He has a right to this and to rule us. And so the right of the Lamb, He's worthy as the Lamb that was slain because of His redemption. There's a unity of theme, and it's the Lamb alone. Notice in this worshiping in heaven, what's missing? Me, we're missing. Not in a sense of not there, but we being the subject of the theme. Many so-called worship songs today, and there are some good ones, but and I'm not saying spiritual songs can ever use the word me or I, but it seems to be the central subject. I love you. I fall down before you. It's not the central subject is not the Lord. It's our passion for the Lord. And yet in this theme, I or me never occurs or we. Every time they say something, the occupation is only with the Lamb. His redemption and His rights, His work. It's total occupation with Him. And so there's a unity of theme and there's a unison of participation. There's a unison of participation. We see everybody's on the same page. The elders, the angels, the redeemed people on earth, under the earth, even the unsaved will be involved in proclaiming the worth of the Lamb at this hour in history. We see nobody isolated. We see nobody saying, well, I have a theory about financial reform, or I'd like to just, you know, it would look strange here for somebody to say, with everybody occupied with the Lamb here, to say, I'd like to dedicate this to the Lamb and just with my talents, praise Him. That person would then be isolated. It's unity and participation. It's total occupation with the Lord Jesus, His redemption, His rights, or His worth. That's what worship is going to look like in heaven. If that looks boring to you, you will be bored in heaven. Because it's occupational, and if you love the Lord Jesus, if you're saved, then there's nothing boring about this at all, giving Him what He deserves. Now, this is a picture of true worship. In closing, I'd like to show you, in contrast to this scene, a scene in the Old Testament that is sinful, and see if you can see the difference. We've seen what this scene is like in heaven. Go with me in closing to Leviticus chapter 9, please. The book of Leviticus chapter 9. And of course, once again, you'll see a religious sin that has to do with approaching God, praising, worshiping, and so on. Leviticus chapter 9. Now, the context is the dedication of the first place on earth that God ever dwelt, the first formal place, the tabernacle. The altar has been set up. There's burnt offerings in those days ascending up. And it's opening day, so to speak, at the Jewish tabernacle. And, well, this happens here in verse 22. We're in Leviticus 9 and verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offerings and peace offerings. All these offerings on the altar that God required were ascending up before the living God who now dwelt in the midst of them. Verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Here's his sight in those days. God's glory appears. Look how it appears in verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Prostrate before God in a position of worship, taken up with the glory of God, taken up with his appreciation of the sacrifice that was going up. What does that sacrifice speak of? These burnt offerings. Well, we don't have to guess. Ephesians 5:2. Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. They speak of the offering of the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life as a satisfaction for sin unto God himself on our behalf. And it's sweet to God. God taken up with the Lord Jesus here in picture form. And his fire consumes the altar. And people are taken up with God's fire, his glory, as he's taken up with the offering. And they're on their faces before God. In that position, remind you something of Revelation 5. People falling down, taken up with the Lamb of God, who shed his precious blood for us to redeem us, who therefore has rights to power and glory and honor. He deserves it. Everybody taken up with the Lamb. Now that it's not a picture anymore, it's the reality in Revelation 5. But now look what happens. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Chapter 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, now these are two priests, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Everybody's on their face. Here's the picture. God's glory is consuming the sacrifice which speaks of the Lord Jesus, the scriptures teach. And while everybody's occupied with God, and his glory, and the sacrifice ascending up, two men decide to do something that will take away the attention from God and offer strange fire in their incense. Now, they're not worshiping Satan here. They're not building an idol. They are worshiping God with this incense. It's ascending up to God, but they offer strange fire before the Lord. Well, strange or alien fire, where does it come from? Well, I don't know where they got it, but I know where they didn't get it. It wasn't the glory of the Lord, his fire, that was consuming the altar. It was not God's glory. It was not his acceptance of the burnt sacrifice. Wherever they got the fire, they lit their little incense pots and before the Lord. And he commanded them not. You know, there's some things we do that are wrong where we break a commandment. We break a commandment. That's understandable. But can you be in error for doing something God never asked you to do when it comes to worship? It doesn't say they broke a commandment. They did which he commanded not. Let me give you an example of how adding to instructions can be just as bad as not carrying out instructions. Say when your children were growing up, you send one of them to the grocery store. You got some special people coming. You need a little extra. And you say, I need a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. I need a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. Here's a $20 bill. They go to the store and they come back and they hand you 10 cents in change. You say, I know milk is expensive, but I didn't think it was that expensive. And you look in the bag, and there's a gallon of milk, and there's your loaf of bread. They did exactly what you said, and then there's a video game in the bag. So, why did you get this video game? Well, I thought I could get it. You never said I couldn't get it. You never said I couldn't get it, and how would you answer them now? When they did something, you commanded not. You would say, but I didn't say you could. And therefore, you didn't trust my authority and my wisdom. If I wanted you to get it, I would have told you so. Many times, it's not a command so much being broken, it's adding, as the Jews did, things to the worship of God that He has never asked for. And in doing that, look what happens in verse 2. Leviticus 10 and verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. We're not talking about the sin of rape here or child molestation, as horrible as that is. We're talking about the sin of worship, religious sin, huh? They died before the Lord. Well, Aaron, their father, was quite upset until Moses had to give him the reason why. And he does in verse 3. Then said Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Can you picture that scene? And there they are, everybody on their face, and these two men get their censers. What would be a natural thing to happen? To lift up your eyes and say, look at those two men, how much they love the Lord, and look at what their performance for the Lord. And God was not glorified. Man now shared in it. And God was not sanctified. He was not set apart as the all-knowing one. Man's wisdom looked a bit better. And how would that look there in Revelation 5 at that scene in heaven? Everybody singing, others saying, all bowing down before Him. Worthy is the Lamb in worshiping Him for redemption for His blood and His rights as a Creator and who He is. How would it look if somebody stepped out and says, I'd like to dedicate, and in all their talent, why, every eye would be taken off the Lamb. And so, occupation totally with the Lamb of God, no we or me at that point. There's a time for other types of spiritual songs and that, but worship is a very precious thing. God is seeks true worshipers tonight. And God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And He's worthy, isn't He? He's created all things. His Son is the Redeemer. And what is going to happen in heaven someday in the church of God can happen right now. In little pockets of Christian assemblies, occupation with the Lamb of God. Not with ourselves at these times, but occupation with the Lamb of God. For He's worthy. He's redeemed us to God by His blood. And He's worthy of power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Imagine if you're a believer, you'd say amen to that, huh? Let's close in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do close in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to begin heaven's song now. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and people and tongue and nation. Father, our hearts at least are bowing down before Thee now. We pray to give good understanding. Sometimes we're intimidated by what people call worship, and we think we're failing because we don't have the type of worship they have. But worship is not a thing. It's in the Spirit. There's been a change. It comes from the heart. The Holy Spirit produces it through the death of Christ. And Father, we just pray that we'll be taken up with Him and be satisfied in the Lord Jesus. And to bless Thy people here in a practical way, that is, physically. Some have medical adventures this week and testings and operations, and that Thy good hand will be on the doctors if it pleases Thee to work that way. Thou can work above them. But Thou will guide through them if it pleases Thee, and keep these saints active to serve Thee and to be part of the active body here. And for those suffering emotionally, we don't know what it is. But they will find that somehow their contentment in things that are crumbling about them. And yet to focus on these promises in Christ Jesus, we talked a little bit about this morning from Thy Word, Father. And in those that are serving Thee, that will not be weary in well-doing. That is, in a more active way. Everyone serves Thee, they should. And that will encourage them. And the mothers, and they're standing behind their husband, their husbands as wives, and then their children as mothers, and fathers and their responsibility, and the responsibility of the assembly until Thou come. That Thou will encourage Thy dear people in this great work, and we'll see what Thou seek. You seek true worshipers, and you're satisfied with worship in spirit and in truth. So we just ask Thy blessing on every believer here tonight in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.